Good evening. Please open your Bible to the book of Psalm 119, starting on verse 97 through 104. And this is what the Word of God says. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. The title of our message this evening is Loving God's Word. And I want to point out three things from this stanza. We must love his word and meditate on it. We must obey his word. We must enjoy his word. What an uplifting stanza this is, the main stanza. It is filled with joy and with love for God's law, so much so that there is not even a single petition in it. I mean, can this be the same poet who was sunk in near despair just two or three stanzas earlier? It is the same person exactly, and the reason for the change is precisely what the poet is now praising God for, namely, the Bible. This section of Psalm 119 contains one of the most famous lines in the psalm. How I love your law. It's a theme that you find in a number of places in the psalms, not the least familiar being in the very first psalm. See, Psalm chapter 1 celebrates the same truth. I delight in your law. We are reminded of, at the very outset of the psalms, in this particular psalm, the psalmist is going to, or this section of Psalm 119, the psalmist is going to commend the scriptures to you and me by highlighting things that he does in his life. So we've said all along that the psalms in general, and this psalm in particular, is designed to teach us the Christian life. And here we see a commendation of scripture to us as essential for the living of the Christian life. The word meditation is mentioned twice in verses 97 and 99. The question is, what do you meditate on? What do you daydream about? What do you hunger for or long to taste with the tongue of your soul? You see, for the author of Psalm 119, the answer is easy. It is the Bible. It is the Word of God. In the longest chapter in the scriptures, he spends 176 verses commending the beauty and the wonder of the Bible. And now in verses 97 through 104, he very specifically addresses his love for the Word of God in verse 97. While there are no doubt many reasons why he loves the Bible, he chooses to focus on three in these verses, which also provides the natural division of this stanza. The first thing is, we must love his word and meditate on it. See, we talk about what we love, we think about what we love, we dream about what we love, we sing about what we love. Examples are unending. The psalmist is no different. There's an object of his heart and affections, and he's not ashamed to tell the world. You see, believers love God's word for many reasons. The question is, what are your reasons that you love God's word? What are your reasons that you love God's word? You see, we love God's word because it reveals God, the Father, our Heavenly Father. It reveals God to us. It is God speaking to our hearts about who he is and what he has done. It is God's own word to us. That's emphasized, by the way, throughout Psalm 119, because every time the law or the word is mentioned, it is called God's law or God's word. Notice in the passage tonight, it's not how I love the law. It's how I love your law. The psalmist understands that the word of God is God speaking. And so believers love the Bible because God is speaking to us in it. We love the Bible because the Bible shows us the way of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It shows us that we do not save ourselves, that we do not earn or merit our redemption, but that has been done by God himself in his grace through Jesus Christ. And we love the law, we love God's word because it shows us how to live. Believers love God's word because they understand that it makes them wise for life and for sanctification. And it's that theme that I want us to think for a few moments tonight. That believers love the Bible, love the very word of God because it makes us wise for life and for sanctification. Verse 1 sets the theme of the stanza, which is the writer's love for the Bible. He has mentioned loving God's law before in verses 47 through 48. But not as often as we might have expected. Here, it is his main emphasis. In verse 97, he literally reveals it out. It says, "Oh, how I love your law." Of course, the Lord, who is never directly mentioned in the stanza, is the subject of this declaration. It is the Lord's law that he loves because he loves the Lord of the law, the Lord of the word. And because he loves the word of God, he meditates on it all the day. The CSB says, "It is my meditation all day long." Now, why does he love it? Why does he think about or recall it and ponder it throughout the day? Why is he so preoccupied with God's word? Why does he fill his mind with the word of God rather than with the news or the junk novels or even social media? Three reasons are noted in verses 98 through 100. And he looks at the word and he sees it, its usefulness, its profitability, its practicality, and he declares, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." That declaration is part of healthy Christian experience. The answer is that through it, he has become wise. The word of God is teaching him how to live. It is his owner's manual. The psalmist sees the word of God and it makes his heart sing, and he declares, "I love your word, O God. I love the law. The law is sweet to me. My affections are moved by it," and it's set on it. That is a healthy Christian experience. How I love your word. How I love your law. That's the attitude of a believer to God's word. It moves us. It has gained our affections. We know who its author is. Its author is God. We understand that the substance of it is the truth of God. It's not the wisdom of men. I mean, if you turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Apostle Paul will pause to congratulate the Thessalonica that when he preached the Bible to them, they accepted it not as the words of men, but for what it really is, the words of God. And that's how the believer approaches the Bible. And the believer understands that the Bible is useful, it's practical. Or in Paul's language in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, it's profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. See, in verse 98, it says, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." The psalmist commends the scripture to us in verse 98 because the scripture makes him wise. Now, this theme will continue to run through the rest of the psalm in different language. It will be echoed in verse 99. It will be repeated in verse 100. It will be reinstated again in verse 104. The scripture makes him wise. It gives wisdom. It gives understanding. Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." Listen to this. "Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." There's Paul reminding Timothy that the scriptures are able to make him wise for salvation, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting that in the first instance, Paul is talking about the Old Testament canon, that the Christian church always had a canon of scripture. When Jesus came into the world, the believers of that time already had their Old Testament. And here, the Apostle Paul is saying that those Old Testament books which you are taught, Timothy, by your grandmother and by your mother, they're able to, listen to this, they're able to make you wise unto salvation. Well, in Psalm 119, the emphasis is that God's word is able to make you wise unto sanctification. The word of God is able to make you wise unto growing in godliness, wise unto growing into maturity, wise unto growing in holiness. And so the psalmist here commends the scripture to us because it is able to make us wise. We may not be wise, but the scripture can give us wisdom. What is biblical wisdom? It is right thinking, leading to right believing, resulting in right living. You see, in verse 99, when you read verse 99, at first blush can sound arrogant and disrespectful. However, the context is crucial. After all, one of God's great gifts to his people are gifted teachers. If you look at verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Now, teachers are wonderful. And the psalmist isn't mocking teachers here. He's illustrating precisely because of the respect that teachers would have been held in his own culture and the way that they ought to be held and esteemed in our own culture. And he's arguing, if teachers can teach you something, how much more can God teach you something in his word? The psalmist is saying here that scripture can give him understanding that no teacher can. Why? Because in the scripture, God himself is teaching us. He's teaching us. He's teaching us the way of salvation. He's teaching us the way to live. He's teaching us the way of growing. He's teaching us how to resist temptation. God gives us understanding in his word that no teacher can. "I have more understanding than all my teachers," the psalmist says. Why? Because, and here's the reason why he says that. Because he's meditated on the word of God. I mean, mere knowledge does not necessarily translate into insight and wisdom. Having a PhD may indicate you have accumulated a lot of knowledge, but it does not mean you have a lot of wisdom. God is the great teacher, and his Bible is the great book. Alan Ross is right. God's word is superior to all other sources of wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, knowledge alone is not enough. Faith in God's word and the commitment to obey it is what brings spiritual insight and wisdom. Know it and obey it, and you'll be wiser than your enemies. Ignore it and disobey it, and you will be a fool. And in verse 100, he goes on to commend the scripture to us because scripture gives him understanding that the age cannot. It says, "I understand more than the age, for I keep your precepts." Now again, the psalmist culture had a tremendous respect for the elderly, much more appropriately so. much more respect than we do for the age. We do not esteem the elderly the way we ought to in our culture. We are in a culture that values youth, and it does not quickly value the wisdom of experience and age. Not so with the psalmist culture. The aged were highly respected. Again, the point is not that there is nothing to be learned from one's teachers. They have accumulated knowledge. Others have accumulated experience. How can the writer claim to be wiser than these others, particularly his teachers and the elders? Is this only the boast of some smart young student who thinks he has all the answers when he actually hardly even knows the right questions? No, in each of these comparisons, the psalmist is thinking of those who appear wise by the world's standards, but who lack the deeper wisdom that comes from the law of God. The psalmist is not saying he has surpassed those who have studied longer or lived longer than he has. There is always much to learn from other wise people. Rather, he is comparing spiritual learning with mere worldly wisdom and experience, and is saying that the wisdom of God goes beyond anything he can learn from mere secular instructors. See, Scripture is able to give us wisdom that even the elders or the aged cannot. Scripture, because God is teaching us in Scripture, is able to give us wisdom that even the aged cannot. And the second thing I want us to look at, as we move on in verse 101, we must obey His word. Wisdom is knowledge applied. It is the ability to see life from God's perspective and then to act accordingly. Wisdom is put on display in a holy and obedient life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It is a life characterized by goodness and not evil. How specifically does the Word of God help us do this? Scripture has taught him that there's a knowledge that you can only find in obedience. Now, this is huge. I mean, I want us to understand, please get this in your mind. There is a knowledge that only comes by obedience. Look at verse 101. I hold back my feet from every evil way. That's the language of what? Action. Walking in the way is a typical picture for living the life of faith. It says, I hold back my feet from every evil way. It's talking about living in such a way that you avoid evil. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Isn't that interesting? So often we talk about knowing the word so that our feet keep in the way. But here he says, I keep my feet from every evil way in order to, what? Keep your word. In other words, the psalmist is saying there is a knowledge that is found only in, what's this? In obedience. There is a biblical principle that goes like this. You know what you do. You know what you do. Not just what you think, but what you do. Jesus emphasizes this, doesn't he? Isn't it interesting that in the Great Commission, when he tells his disciples to make disciples, he says, make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Not just teach them what I have commanded you, but teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. Or if you go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, what's the final illustration in the Sermon on the Mount? It's about those who hear his words and do them. He's saying simply this, you don't know the word of God unless you do it. You don't know the word of God unless you do it. So turn with me to the book of James chapter 1, verse 22 through 27. You see, in the book of James, James chapter 1, verse 22, it says here, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer of who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There is knowledge that is found only in obedience, and the psalmist is acknowledging that here. Scripture has taught him that there is a knowledge found only in obedience. It says, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. He realizes this is essential if he is to keep or follow God's word. The word of God puts a check on our conduct. It provides divine guardrails that keeps us on the right path or the right road. It is a spiritual GPS, per se, that will guide us in the right way to the right place. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12, it's a faithful reminder. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. Or even in Proverbs 16, verse 25. The word of God helps me walk the right path, a path that leads to life, not death. In verse 102, it helps me do the right things. There he is telling you that your best companion in the fight against temptation is God's word. It is the word that has taught him not to turn aside from God's rule. Scripture has helped him resist temptation. I mean, you're a Christian and you're fighting against sin. There's no better companion in that fight than Scripture, because strangely, even in the redeemed heart, we find desires that are not conformed to God's image. How do you fight those desires? How do you fight those temptations? God knows how, and he tells us from all sorts of different directions in his word. And so the psalmist says, I can testify that you have taught me, and so I do not turn aside from your rules. Scriptures has helped me resist temptation. To honor Christ, there are some places I do not need to go. And there are some things I don't need to watch or read or listen to. Yes, I need to walk the right way, but I also need to do the right thing. The psalmist, as he walks the right path to avoid every evil way, determines that he will not turn aside from God's word, or says, your rules or your judgment. In other words, the decision he makes in life will conform to the decisions of God in his word. The compass for our lives, for his life, is scripture, the word of God. And the perennial question that guides every decision is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? This is what we need. In every decision that we make in life, it has to come down, what does the Bible say? Because God has, watch this, has taught me. Has taught me his truth, has taught me his knowledge, his wisdom, in his word. I will live a scripture-saturated life. It guides me and it instructs me. I stay on the right road and I choose to do the right thing because I listen to the right teacher. I listen to his word. Charles Spurgeon provides a wonderful word of wisdom in all of this. If we begin to depart a little, we can never tell where we shall end. If there's no beginning towards sin, there will be no end in sin. Let the word guide you where you go. Let the word teach you how to think. Let the word make you more like Jesus Christ. See, a true student of the word is not a person with a big head, full of all sorts of knowledge, but one who has an obedient heart and loves to do God's will. while God's truth is food for our souls, it is not a buffet, per se, from which we select only the things that we like. If the Bible tells us something is wrong, we stay off that path. If God tells us something is right, we do not abandon it. See, obedience is the right, is the organ of spiritual knowledge. And last, and number three, we must obey His word, or we must enjoy His word, verses 103 to 104. He tells us, the psalmist tells us there that scripture has become sweet, a spiritual pleasure to him. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He is saying that he has found in communion with God and His word a pleasure that no carnal pleasure that this world can offer can best that. That he has found in the word of God in communion with God pleasures that this world cannot match. And the psalmist is saying that here. He's saying, I have tasted sweetness. I have had spiritual pleasure in the word of God that is not matched by any other experience that I have ever had in this life. There is no carnal pleasure. There is no temporal blessing that can match and best the spiritual pleasure that my soul has had in communion with God in His word. It says, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and I declare that your words are sweet to the taste, O God. This is almost exactly what David wrote in Psalm 19, verse 10, which shows that the writer of our later psalm must have been acquainted with the earlier note. David had written that God's ordinances are sweeter than honey from the comb. I mean, we hardly think of anything being sweet except certain kinds of food like sugar, donuts, chocolate, or honey. Even if we did think of other things as being sweet, it is hard to think of God's word or laws in this way. I mean, the question, do we ever think of the scriptures being sweet? Do we even know what that means? We might gain insight by noting that what the psalmist says is sweet are the promises or sayings of God. He might be thinking about not the whole of God's book considered as a gigantic block of revelation, but of individual verses he had learned and is turning around in his head. No one is able to take it all in to master the Bible as a whole, but what the writer was able to do and commends to us is to take the specific sayings of God and learn to love them one by one. I mean, many people love the 23rd Psalm, the picture it paints of God as our loving, caring, and ever faithful shepherd is truly a beautiful one. Is anything more attractive than this? More sweet to the taste? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. I am sure that the psalmist himself knew Psalm 23 and it turned it over and over again, both in his mind and on his tongue. And so should we. If you can't find anything beautiful or sweet in these verses, perhaps your taste buds are terribly dulled and your eyes horribly glazed over by the cheap glitz of our culture. How about this? In Psalm 8:1 and Psalm 8:9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I think every syllable of that psalm is a treasure. There's John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Or Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Or even chapter 11, verse 32 through 36. There is the very last promise of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. It says, he who testified to this thing says, yes, I am coming soon. And our response is, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Church, we live in a dazzling, loud, mean, noisy, or ugly and abusive age. Can't you find it sweet to turn aside from all that and at least from time to time and fill your heart with something really beautiful. If you have never done it, why don't you try? Try memorizing some particularly delightful parts of Scripture. You will find that it will make you a bit more delightful too. It will suit the bitter experiences of life with God's sweetness, the ugly things with God's beauty, and the sad times with a genuine joy. God's word becomes our desire. God's word becomes our passion. It is sweet and it brings me happiness. It brings me joy. It brings me satisfaction and it brings pleasure. It tastes good. As Charles Spurgeon says, the sweetness of all temporal things falls short of the infinite deliciousness of the eternal word. Did you hear that? It is spiritual health food with no fat or unnecessary carbs. It is not loaded with calories, but only tasty, nourishing protein. Is the word of God like honey or medicine to you? I mean, there are times when we need the healing medicine of the scripture, but the Bible is much more than medicine. It also is honey. It is sweet. Having an appetite for God's word is one sign that a person is truly born again, for the Bible is food for the soul. Job said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, in Job chapter 23, verse 12. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and Peter urges us to desire the pure milk of the word. When people are sick, their appetites change. In fact, they often lose their appetites completely. Likewise, sin in our lives deprives our spiritual appetite and we lose our desire for the word. May we always have an appetite for the sweetness of the word of God. Even when we have to read things that convict us. That first bite of scripture may taste sour sometimes, but it will turn sweet. It is important to feed your soul a proper diet. The question is, do you feed and nourish on God's word? The Bible is sweet to those who love it. The Bible is sweet to those who learn it and live it. And lastly, in verse 104, it gives us protection. How is it that he has not only discerned the difference between the true and the false way, but how is it that his heart desires have come to be set on the true way and have come to hate the false way? In other words, how has his heart been so matured and instructed, and it desires sanctification, and that it hates the false way, and that it longs to walk in the right way? It says, through your precepts, I get understanding. He's saying, Scripture has made him wise unto sanctification. And where have you heard that before? How about the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17? Remember what Jesus prayed, Lord, sanctify them in truth. Your truth, your word is truth. So Jesus prays to his heavenly Father for you and me, as well as his disciples in the upper room in John chapter 17. In the highly priestly prayer that we would be sanctified by God's truth, which is found in the word of God. Scripture has made him wise unto sanctification. The psalmist is saying that he's saying, I know that your word makes me wise unto sanctification. Let me close with this. If you're struggling in living the Christian life right now, I wonder if you're in a place where you say and mean, how I love your law, O Lord. If you're in a place in the Christian life where you're struggling, maybe it's time for you to get back in the Word and to stay in the Word until you can say with the psalmist, Lord, your Word is sweet to the taste. Lord, your Word makes me wise. Lord, How I love your word. There's nothing like opening your heart to Jesus, the living word, to make the Bible, the written word, come alive. It will transform your life. It will change your life. As you open your Bible, remember that God, the one who loves you the most, has a message for you. How can we develop our spiritual taste buds so that we have a strong craving for the sweetness of God's word? Read the word. Number one, read the word. It may seem obvious, but you have to read the word. If you're going to learn to love it as a psalmist did, you need to be intentional. You need to set aside a few minutes each day and read a passage. Think about the words, their meaning, and context. So not just read the word, you need to reflect on the word. You need to write down a verse and carry it with you. Look at it often during the day. Meditate on it. I mean, follow the psalmist's example and make it your meditation all the day in verse 97. And the third thing is not just read, reflect, apply the word. Ask God what he wants you to understand and how to apply it to your life that day. A well-read Bible is a sign of a well-fed soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, work those spiritual desires into all of our hearts to love your word. May we submit our lives to this truth. May you point the truth in our lives. Please help me to carry this out, Lord, with the leading of your Spirit. May you use this text to bring glory to your name. So we thank you, Father, for your kindness. Glorify yourself. Again, use us for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.